And hallelujah. We are going to get into the Word of God here and have a study tonight. Now, we've been studying about who and what Mystery Babylon is. And we established a lot of things over several weeks regarding Mystery Babylon. That there is such an institution. And it involves not only a political government, but also a false church system. What we're going to do tonight, since I believe we finished that and covered it adequately, I think most people understand enough to know what it is and that it's everywhere. By the way, there is no country you can run to where it's going to be any different than here. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And Babylon, of course, is in the heart and in the minds of people. And tonight what we're going to do is look at the subject, End Time Babylonian Captivity. Now that we know what it is, let's look at end time, that's the time we're living in, Babylonian captivity. You see, well, let's pray first, then I'll start explaining this, we'll get into Scripture. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight because Thou hast shown us so many things. And Thou hast brought us out of the darkness of the idolatry of the religions of this world, many of which claim to be of Thee and many of which claim to be Christian. And yet, Lord, we know from reading Thy Word that there's almost nothing left that's truly Christian. But, Lord, Thou hast a little remnant, a little flock. For Thou hast said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is Your Father's good pleasure to give You the kingdom." And, O Lord, I pray tonight that Thou wouldst give us an even greater understanding of Thy Word and of Thy power. Thy power to save, Thy power to baptize, Thy power, O Lord, to fill us with Thy Spirit. Now, O God, help us to understand Thy Word, and let Satan be put to flight. O Lord, as the light of heaven shines upon us, let all darkness flee away. And we thank Thee for it, and we give Thee glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the Word of God has to be precious to us. And I believe it is, and that's why we're here tonight. Now, what we're going to do is open our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 14. We'll start at verse 14. The first 13 verses are pretty much introductory, salutations and so forth, and that's all well and good, but we have a lot to cover, and I'd like to get right into the real heart of the matter. Now, as we know, from our Bible history, if you go back into the Old Testament, Israel, through their idolatry and copying the other nations, trying to be like them, they ended up being carried off by the Assyrians. Judah, which also involved the tribe of Benjamin collectively, fell into the same sins. They had idols. They had heathen holidays. They had all of the things that God told them not to do, and they had all that going on because it looked good to them. It looked like a lot of fun to them. There were thrills in it. There was excitement in it. You know, even Paul in the book of Hebrews said that there is pleasure in sin, but only for a season. It doesn't last long. And of course, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we know that Israel lusted after, I should say Judah, but it's really all Israel anyway, lusted after evil things that the heathen were doing. They kept their eyes on the idolaters, and before long, they became idolaters themselves. And Jeremiah, for an example, was a prophet, and we'll be looking at Jeremiah a little bit tonight. But Jeremiah was a prophet who found himself in the midst of a people who should have known better, but were doing all the things that offended God. They had copied and emulated the ungodly, the idolaters, with all of the witchcraft, all of the pagan religion, and they incorporated that into their belief system and had a strange mixture of part Satanism, part Judaism, if you want to call it that. Really, it was Mosesism. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Judaism, in effect, is evil. Now, a lot of people would be shocked to hear that. They say, oh, you can't say that. Judaism is evil. The Apostle Paul said he had been in the Jews' religion, but he forsook it. Isn't it strange that in these last days, so many people that want to be considered Christian are trying to be Jews? It should be the other way around. The Jewish people need to forsake Judaism, forsake the Talmud, and come unto Jesus Christ, as Paul said he did. But we live in a strange time when people have it backwards in so many ways. Now, we know that the people of Judah and Israel ended up in Babylon. They kept on committing the idolatrous acts, celebrating the idolatrous pagan holidays centered around what the sun was doing. They would celebrate the solstice in summer and in winter. They would celebrate the equinoxes in spring and in fall. And they had all of these other holidays based on the wheel of the year. And of course, we know that Yule, for an example, is a pagan holiday. People try to call it Christmas, even though Jesus Christ has absolutely nothing to do with it and wasn't born that time of the year at all. And we know that they celebrate the cross, what they call the cross-quarter Sabbaths, the middle of darkness, known as Halloween, or May Day, May the 1st, which is Beltane. And they started doing all of this. And God sent prophets saying, repent! You cannot have it both ways. But you know, they persisted and persisted and persisted. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar came in and hauled them off. And they found themselves being dragged into Babylon. It was not a pretty sight. The Bible says that they put hooks in their jaws, literally. When they took these people, they would take a hook and run it right under the tongue and through the jaw and out the other side, and they didn't put up any kind of fight at all. They herded them off to... Isn't that awful? And dragged them off to Babylon. And yet, how many people today are capitulating with that, in a sense, by punching holes in their ears and punching holes in their tongue and punching holes in their lips and punching holes in their eyebrows and punching holes everywhere else and running objects through them? See, the devil's got the same thing going. And they're doing it voluntarily. And when I see people all pierced and tattooed and all that, I see people in Babylonian captivity. When the people of Judah were dragged into Babylon, they looked around at the big buildings. There were the hanging gardens of Babylon. There were all these big magnificent structures and all the idols like Marduk and Bel and so forth, from which you get the word Beltane, and it's a takeoff on the word Baal, meaning the sun god. And it was a culture shock in a way, but not terribly, because they were already doing that in their own land anyway. But now, when they first came into Babylon, and they carried them off in droves, and they came into Babylon and they looked around, and it was quite a sight. Because these idols, huge idols, were everywhere. People bowed down in front of them. They wept in front of them. They prayed in front of them. Idols made of gold and silver and brass, actually bronze, I should say, of wood and of stone, and they worshipped. And who would do such a thing in a day like this? Roman Catholics. And a whole bunch of other ones too. I've walked in Lutheran churches that had a big old statue of what was supposed to be Jesus up there. That's not Jesus. That's something else, but it's not Jesus. And the Lord said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven or on the earth or under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. In other words, just simply do what God said to do and don't do what God said we're not to do. Simple obedience. But you know, with a lot of people, that's not enough. They obey God to a point, to a degree, to a certain extent. But you see, there's a new God arising in the world in the last days. And what has happened is people have gone into and are going into a last days, end time, Babylonian captivity, where they're carried off in their hearts and in their minds to a different realm. They may have the same street address, but they have relocated spiritually. And people are held captive to idolatry. And I have been watching this, and what a scene is developing before our very eyes. This year is different from all other years because we are making a quantum leap into the depths of hell as a nation and as a society. Now, before I go into that even further, I'd like to read some scripture. We're beginning at Romans 1:14, which says, I am a debtor. Is the Apostle Paul speaking? I am a debtor. Who does he owe? He says, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Barbarians means strangers. Actually, the name Barbara, and we have a very nice dear friend here named Barbara, actually means strange one. But she's very nice. You can't always go by what the name means these days. But anyway, I had to embarrass her just a little bit. But barbarous, Barbara, barbarian, it's all the same thing. Simply means strange one. It doesn't mean they got teeth knocked out and wear a patch over one eye and, going, arr. People get that impression. San Francisco used to be known as the Barbary Coast because it was one wild sailor town. Everybody went crazy there. And that comes from that same word, barbarian. So he's saying here, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Just think, he's saying, I'm a debtor to these wild, crazy people. I am a debtor to these Greeks who are so into philosophy they can't see straight. I am a debtor to the wise. And I'm even a debtor to the unwise. People that you would say are just downright stupid. We're a debtor to them because the gospel is placed in our hearts by the Lord for the purpose of us bringing it to others. And you're going to run into everything out there. Greeks, barbarians, the wise and the unwise. But you know what? We have a debt that we're carrying. And that debt means we must bring forth this gospel. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Freely ye have received, freely give. It isn't up to us to determine who should hear and who shouldn't hear, because the Lord said to preach the gospel to every creature. That's quite a broad creature. That's a word that has a broad brushstroke to it. Anything created. We would look at people and say, I'm not talking to him. I'm not talking to her. I'm not going to bring the gospel to them. Well, nobody deserves to hear it twice till everybody's heard it once. I think that we need to have that in our heart, like Paul did. I'm a debtor to everybody to tell them at least once about the grace of God and they can be saved. What they do with that after that, it's up to the to what God does in their hearts and if they're going to answer the call. But as far as I'm concerned, I've got to let people know. Isn't that great? I'm a debtor, he said. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And I'm ready to preach to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why should we be? People out there should be ashamed of themselves, living like hogs and wild, crazy beasts, right? We have nothing to be ashamed of. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God, not my persuasive words. See, the power is in the gospel itself. You simply lay it out for them. And the Lord takes over. The gospel has power. It isn't the power of your intellect to present it. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be well-spoken. You just simply declare it. Jesus Christ died to take your sins away. You need to repent. Get baptized in Jesus' name. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Lay it on them. Then, you've done what you had to do. Because, you understand, the power is within the gospel itself. Not in your ability or the lack thereof to present it. Besides, God's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Which gives me great hope. Because I can be available to God, whether my abilities are greatly limited or not. In my case, they are greatly limited, and so I do need the power of God. We all do. Now, it says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Think of it. The saving of a soul. A soul that would have spent an eternity in hell now doesn't have to. A person who was insulting to God, rebellious against God, whatever the case may be, and they came to repentance, and their life is changed. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Drug addicts, prostitutes, rebellious people, low-life people, you know? God can turn them around if they will repent. And it's awesome how He forgives and forgets. You know, people don't always forget. They might say, oh, I remember when he was like that. I remember when she did that, or she said that, or he did or said that. Hey, don't be thinking that way. Right? If the Lord took it away, it's gone. Even if it's still in your mind, God has chosen to forget it. So we'd be best to do that too. Amen? That's why Paul said, I am determined to know nothing about you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that you are a child of God. You are a saint of God. You are a lamb of the flock. And I can't be living in the past when you might have been unkind to me or whatever the case may be. And I'm talking about in anybody's situation. We've all had people that have hurt us. We've all had people that have insulted us and done us damage. But we can't dwell on that. We let that go by. Amen. Let it go. Holding on to it. I mean, who wants to hold on to something ugly? Right? Let it go by. It'll go. Just don't hold on to the other end of it. Aren't you glad the Lord treated you that way? Amen. That's the power of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. Now, believeth there, again I say, the King James Bible is the one that God uses. It is His book. He promised to preserve it, and He did. And I appreciate it so much because these other versions don't use that E-T-H on the end of the words. And I want to say this again, even though I've been saying it a number of times lately. Believeth, with the E-T-H on the end, F, believeth, means you continue to believe. Prayeth, you continue to pray. Right? Worketh, you continue to work. Now the other versions don't have that. And that whole meaning is gone. It isn't there. God uses the King James Bible because, not because of who King James was, he just gave the order that it be translated. He didn't do it himself. The 1611 Authorized Bible. We won't go into how that came about tonight. It would be a study in itself. But the Word of God tells us, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, simply because the Jews were preached to first. Jesus preached in Judea and that whole region round about. But it's for everybody the same. Nobody has a racial advantage over anybody else. And that's good news too. God is no respecter of persons. Okay, verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God, how is it revealed? Through the gospel, as it takes residence within the people that receive the gospel. When God looks at you as a Christian, one who has repented, been baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, God sees the righteousness of Jesus in you. Now, he can see a lot of other things about us, but he looks upon us and sees the righteousness of Jesus, who indwells us by his Spirit. Who is the Holy Ghost anyway? The Spirit of Jesus. Amen. And I don't believe that when the Holy Ghost comes upon us, that should just be a one-time event. Because in Acts chapter 3, it says, when times, plural, times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. It happens again and again and again and again. We know they were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, but read elsewhere in the book of Acts, it'll say they were filled with the Holy Ghost again. Not that the Lord ever left them, but you know there's always more. I mean, you don't take your car to the gas station and fill it up once and that's going to do it for all the rest of the time you own the car. You wish you could. But you go back for refills, don't you? Shouldn't we do the same thing in the presence of God? Got to come back for a refill. You know, we exert energy in this world. There are things that try to rob us of our faith, that cause us to exert ourselves spiritually. It takes energy to be a Christian. A lot of it. Especially in a world like this. I think we need to come back for refills! And that's a wonderful thing about God. It's free refills. Come on. For life. Amen. Verse 17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So as we walk with God, notice something here. Our starting point is faith. We proceed beginning from the standpoint of faith. Our destination is faith. From faith to faith. And of course, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? And so as we move through time toward eternity, every day, the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. And so we start out from faith. And we proceed and we end our day with faith. And the next day we start with faith. And we finish with faith. We are moving from faith to faith. It says so right here. The just shall live by faith. Faith is something that God gives us. It's more than a state of mind. It's the power of God revealed through His promises. When you can bring your heart and soul and mind into the very midst of the promises of God, faith can operate and all things are possible to them that believe. Jesus said, with men, these things are impossible. But not with God, for with God, all things are possible. He's unlimited. Try to think of anything God cannot do. He who created the universe is able to do all things, and we need to believe that. No wonder Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can oppose you if God is for you. And a lot of opposition has been raised up against the true child of God. They are assaulting your mind. They are assaulting you in every way. The devil has got everything within his power on parade in front of you, hoping something will look good to you, and he can entice you away. The Apostle Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And you know, I look at this world. I was talking to Brian a little while before church, and you look at this world and say, Lord, get me out of here. I am so sick of this world and what it has become. But we know he's called us here for a reason. We've got a job to do. We can't think of ourselves and say, let me out of here. You'll get out of here in due time. Amen. When the Lord either takes you home or the trumpet sounds and ends it all and you're with the Lord, either way, you're with the Lord. Used to be an old song they used to play on the radio. And I remember I get up for school. My dad had always, he did the same. He's a creature of habit like all of us. Put some eggs on to boil, make the coffee about 6 in the morning because he had to go work at the four-wheel drive. And turn on the radio, WTCH, Witch, the Clintonville station. WTCH. They call it the Witch station, you know. And they always had this, they had the country western type songs, this song. I'd wake up, I'd hear this, oh, not that song again. No matter how you struggle and strive, you never get out of this world alive. I don't know if anybody ever heard that, you know. And there they say, no, you, this is it. Earth, never going to get out of here. Hey, I got news for you. We will. Yeah. Amen. And we will get out alive. Alive forevermore. Anyway, he goes on and says, and this is a powerful verse, 18 says, for the wrath of God. Now, God does have wrath. And you know, if he would unleash his wrath, everything would instantly vaporize. But he helps people. He will work with people. He will show his wrath in measure. You know, in our country right now, we have, down in Missouri, they had another 6 inches of rain overnight in just a few hours. And the levees there are breaking. And they can hardly take any more. Iowa is devastated. Missouri is devastated. The heartland of our country, the wheat, the corn, all that, devastated. California is so dry and hot. 3-digit temperatures. It's over 100 degrees. Some places 114, 117. And they now have 1,000 forest fires burning, separate fires, in Northern California. Yesterday was 900, now it's 1,000. People are running from their expensive homes, wondering what hit them. See, the firefighters come in, and as soon as they got one somewhat under control, lightning strikes, in some cases out of a blue sky. There's no clouds even. Lightning strikes and starts another fire. It's fire from heaven. Just bang, and the fire starts. And they got to rush over that one. And it's like a tinderbox there. It's so dry, so it spreads rapidly. And they come rushing to that one. And as soon as they get that one worked on a little, bang, another bolt of lightning. There's 1,000 separate fires as I speak. And don't people get it? Shouldn't they call out to the Lord? You wonder, what is this? You know, if I saw things like that, I'd certainly pray. I'd cry out to God. If I saw lightning coming out of the sky all over the place starting fires, you can be sure I'd call out to the Lord. But the Bible says not all men have faith. They'll curse him. They'll blaspheme him. And by the way, I think there's more blasphemy coming out of California than probably all the rest of the states of the Union. I don't know, but it's pretty close. It's coming from everywhere these days. But we see the hand of God. He does have wrath. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, there are those who would stand up and say, we believe in Jesus and we know he went to the cross and all this kind of stuff, but their churches are full of idols. They're walking in disobedience. Their churches are entertainment centers. We all know how they are and how they've become. The gospel's true. Now, they can tell you the story of Calvary. It doesn't really move them because they're so preoccupied with their entertainment. And they hold a little bit of truth, but it means nothing to them really because they hold it in unrighteousness. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. Come on. And the result is idols and every kind of perversion and problem you could possibly imagine. And so he tells us here about those that are recipients of God's wrath because they hold the truth, they know better, in other words, and they're in unrighteousness. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God, anything we could know from God by revelation, is manifest in them. They know better. I'm going to tell you something, and you might think I'm a little cruel. Don't feel sorry for those people in idolatry. They know better. God told them, it's on the inside, they know better. You know, people who will put up an idol and bow down to that idol, they know better. They know that's just a piece of rock or metal, but they let their imagination run wild and their heart follows their wild imagination. Pretty soon they've got some kind of a manufactured religion. They know better. It's not ignorance, it's rebellion. Come on. The Catholic system took the second commandment out of the ten. They completely omitted it. And they took the tenth commandment and divided it in half because they knew there had to be ten. They took the covet one and divided it in half. But the second commandment they completely eliminated. Why? They wanted to have idols to set up and they wanted to be able to sell little idols. They wanted to market them to get money. They wanted people to put St. Christopher statues in their car on the dashboard, right? Then Pope John the 23rd came along back in 1969 and said, we had made a mistake. There really was never a St. Christopher. How many millions of these statues were out there? I knew a lot of Catholic people in Clintonville, and they always had a magnet in the bottom. This I'm sure you've seen it. St. Christopher holding... supposed to be Jesus as a child up on his shoulders, who supposedly carried him across a stream. Therefore, he was a saint. Oh, they made up all kinds of fables and stories. It sold statues. Little story behind each one. And the Catholics were so enraged. How could the Pope do that? Isn't the Pope supposed to be infallible? Isn't all the papacy supposed to be unable to make a mistake? How can you make one that big that there's a St. Christopher and you sell millions of these statues and then you say, oh no, well, we slipped up on that one. Well, thank you, Johnny Shafto, right? Huh? After spending all that money, and one woman wrote in to the bishop somewhere and said, the Pope said there's no St. Christopher and St. Christopher was angry because he fell off my dashboard and jammed in my accelerator and I slammed into a building. Well, that's what she thought anyway. She was listening to it on the radio. Had an accident right away. Well, she never should have believed in that nonsense to start with. I don't know about you, I remember. Remember the Catholic cars? You could always tell who was Catholic. They had an idol on the dashboard. Everywhere. How many's ever seen them? Yeah. And all of a sudden, now you don't see them so much. So you might see a rosary hanging over the mirror or something, but no more St. Christopher. They got rid of him. Travel. Yeah, the saint of travel. Yeah, that's right. Now, I wonder if, these people arrested for drunk driving, they maybe should put a statue of St. Nicholas up there in a car. He's the patron saint of beer drinking. He's on the list, listed exactly in those words. The patron saint of beer drinking. I'm from Milwaukee and I ought to know. Yeah. Huh? Who in the world, what a religion, where you've got a patron saint of beer drinkers. Then you could drink and drive, see? That's having both up there, right? One cancels out the other and it comes out even, you know? So, it says that they do know better because, notice verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, that means is made known in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Remember one thing about God is He does put a conscience in all of us. Some people get a hard heart. Some people ignore their conscience for so long it doesn't work anymore. But God puts it in there. A lot of people just won't listen to it. Now, verse 20 says this. Now, I've been told, when I was in a Lutheran church, I was also practicing witch, but I was a Lutheran also teaching Sunday school. That's quite a thing, isn't it? Well, anyway, when I was in that system, we were told that nobody could understand the Godhead. The Godhead was a great mystery. You couldn't understand the Godhead at all. Did you ever hear that one? Notice, what do you do then with verse 20? For the invisible things, you can't see, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No excuse. It's very simply this, and don't ever forget it. There is only one God. Now, over in Europe, they've got statues of God with three heads on it. There's a statue of a man with three heads. Anything with more than one head is a freak. Come on! Am I being too rough on people tonight? I don't think so. You got to call these things out. You know, we know that God is a spirit. Jesus said so. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We know in John chapter 14 that Jesus was asked the question, presented with this challenge, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, Philip, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And the Baptist told me one time, well, that just means Jesus looked like his daddy. Now, come on! God is invisible! There's one Spirit of God. God is a Spirit. Jesus Christ is the humanity that He wore. The man Christ Jesus, and also the Godhead dwelling in Him. In fact, Colossians 2:9 says, for in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, that's not Jesus only. Some people have a doctrine where they forget about the existence of the everlasting Father and the Holy Ghost. But it's the same Spirit. And people get confused about that. The Catholic Church did a number on confusing people about that. And then said, there's no way you can understand it. Well, I've got news for you. We better understand the Godhead. Because He revealed it to us. Jesus is God. manifested in the flesh. He's the one and the same Spirit that created the universe. But He put on a robe of humanity. He became a man. He lived among us. God, think of who Jesus is walking down that road, how He could say to the leper, "Be clean!" Or open the blinded eyes. Why? He's the creator of the universe. God who fills the universe was inside that body. All of God. But He became one of us. God was manifested in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. And He did a wonderful and a mighty and a saving work. Isn't that awesome? A lot of people don't understand it because they're in Babylonian captivity where there are many gods. And so they have to... You know what happened to Israel after they were in there? Or Judah, if you want to... Say, after they were in Babylon for a while, they forgot everything that was true. They started thinking that God was more than one, because there were gods all over the place in Babylon. In this world, there's gods all over the place. In religions that call themselves Christians, there's gods all over the place. And now one of the large Baptist denominations has declared that they have to question the deity of Jesus Christ. They said they have to go back and reconsider who Jesus is and that He isn't really God. You see how bad it's getting out there and how quickly it's getting that bad? They know better. They're selling out to the devil wholesale. Verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, why did that happen? Well, they weren't thankful, for one thing. They didn't appreciate what Jesus did for them. They didn't glorify Him. And they became vain, futile. Futility in their imagination. Their whole religion became an exercise in futility. And you talk about an exercise in futility, look at Roman Catholicism. You go in there, you pay your pew rental, you genuflect, you sit there, you hear nothing except some mumbo-jumbo ritual, and really it has no power to do anything except corrupt. What I'm telling you is not popular. A lot of people be downright mad. But it's true. It is true. Let God be true and every man be a liar. It says, their foolish heart was darkened. The darkened heart. The heart that has no light in it. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They're flaunting wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. Now, here's an example. In the Roman Catholic system, if you go to a priest and you tell him, look, of course you wouldn't do this because you couldn't call him Father. The Bible says don't do that. But, you know, these Catholics all call him Father. He's nobody's father that we know of. Unless there's a tunnel over to the convent, and there usually is. But, anyway... So somebody goes to the priest and says, Father, I got a problem. This is happening in my life now. What do I do? Is that priest ever going to go to the Bible and say, well, thus saith the Lord. Here's the scripture on it. No. He'll go back to St. Thomas Aquinas and say, now, St. Thomas said that you need to look at open doors and closed doors. See it? It's kind of like when you go down the street and you see a red light, you have to stop. And as long as the light's green, you keep going. So as long as you're able to keep doing what you're doing, keep doing it. Wow, what a catch-all for evil. They take Aristotelian logic from the Greeks. St. Thomas Aquinas was very skilled in the use of logic. 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 They catch you up in the logic of it all. And you listen to it and you say, oh, that priest is so logical. He's so logical. It all makes sense because the logic is so perfect. But remember this, it's not Scripture. It's not what thus saith the Lord. And if that logic, all logic, has to start out with a premise, a thought to base the logic upon. Now, if that premise is false, and in Catholicism it always is, if that premise is false and that logic is perfect, you are guaranteed to have error and a faulty conclusion at the end. Why? The premise was false, the logic was perfect, a perfect delivery system of error to the end, and you're guaranteed to have error at the end. If you started out with error and had faulty logic, you could by accident arrive at the truth. But it would be an accident. Logic is destructive if the premise is false. And they get you caught up in all this logic. The priests will say, now if this be true, just for the sake of discussion, if this is true, then this is true. And then this is true. And if that's true, then this is true. And if that's true, then this is true. They got this whole, all this logic lined up. But remember, initially, it was just for the sake of argument. Initially, it wasn't for sure. Initially, it was false. Logic's perfect. Conclusion is faulty and evil. That's how they do it. The priests don't know the Bible. They don't want you to know the Bible. Anybody who knew the Bible would exit that Catholic system in a hurry. Because the Bible condemns Catholicism no matter where you look. And everything that they do. And boy, I'm getting in trouble on this one. But you know, you can drown in 10 feet of water or 100 feet of water. So let's go for it. I do get nasty letters from Catholics. One woman says, someday you'll convert. You'll convert. Don't hold your breath. You'll be turning every kind of blue before you drop over. Now, notice it says that their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. What did they do? They made God into an image. They made a statue of God. How would you like the job as an honest person of making a statue of God? You couldn't, if you're honest. How about Michelangelo hanging from a rope in the Sistine Chapel, painting a picture of God touching Adam? How did he know what God looked like? And if you go in the Sistine Chapel or see a picture of it, why do they always have all of these gods and angels and everybody all naked all the time? They're naked. They have one little piece of cloth covering them somewhere, but basically all that nudity comes from Greek mythology. The Greeks were like that. How dare they paint a painting like that of a nearly naked old man with a beard and call that God? And people go in there and, you know, I was talking to a surgeon in town here, Dr. Militello. He's retired now. And I don't mind mentioning, I like the man very much. I got along with him very well. Haven't seen him for a year and a half, 2 years now. But he told me he was going over to Rome. So he went to Rome for a family reunion, a very Italian man. And he got back and I went in to see him. I had an appointment just to get my foot looked at. And I said, how was your trip, Doc? And he said, well, it was really something. He said, but the first thing that comes to mind, he said, is I couldn't believe how pagan it is at the Vatican. Here's a guy who's been Catholic all his life. His ancestors were Catholic. He said it was so pagan. He said that it was paganism was everywhere, all through there and all around it. I said, well, yeah, Doc, you want me to tell you about that? And he listened a little bit, but then he kind of found him looking for my off switch, you know. Okay, I had enough now. Let me think about it, you know. They just cannot fathom the depth of the witchcraft and paganism that is Roman Catholicism. It's not Christian at all. Not one whit. All right? What did they do? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So they changed God into all these different images. I was standing in front of the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. I think, Arnie, you saw it too. They had a plaque there that said, "Pity the serpent." You know, feel sorry for the snake. What a cathedral. Skeleton hanging on a cross. Later on, they added another one, a woman hanging on a cross. Hey, you talk about an example of what we're studying tonight. You ought to see the inside of that place. So the word says that they changed God into an image. In other words, they made God after their own image. It's supposed to be the other way around, isn't it? We are made in the image of God, but they made God in the image not only of corruptible man, but also to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Look in a Catholic Bible sometime, that Douay version, confraternity. Look in there at the picture section, one of these big family Catholic Bibles that they don't ever read. That's just there for show. It's a coffee table relic. And if you look in there, you'll see a picture of their Godhead. They got an old bewhiskered man sitting on a throne. They got a younger man holding a big stick with a cross on it next to him. And on the other side, they got a bird flapping around in mid-flight, kind of flapping in the air. A dove is supposed to be the Holy Ghost. What did we just read here? What would they change God into? The Holy Ghost is not a dove. The Holy Ghost is not a bird. The dove was a sign unto John that the Spirit of God had descended upon Jesus with the anointing to begin His ministry, beginning at His baptism. Amen. And He was baptized as an example that we all must be. Otherwise, you're saying, I don't have to do what Jesus did. You know what? It was Oliver B. Green, famous Baptist preacher from down in the Carolinas somewhere. I can't remember. Murfreesboro? That would have been Tennessee then, I think. Somewhere down south. One of the good old boys. And he was saying, you don't need to be baptized. He says, because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. It doesn't say, he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be damned. That was his... Did you ever hear that one? Boy, that's a Jim Dandy, isn't it? So then, he's saying the opposite of what Jesus said. He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved. Is that what he said? No! Jesus said, he that believeth and is... A-N-D-I-S. And is... How can we turn that one around? Well, they seem to manage, don't they? And a lot of people believe it. But it's error. Now, verse 24 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. How bad does it get when you start rejecting truth and rejecting truth and rejecting truth, rejecting the true Word of God, and you keep doing it over and over, year after year after year? What happens to a church like that? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You start worshiping the creation. Mother Earth. Right? You worship what was created and you forget about the Creator. And I'll come back to that thought in a minute. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. In other words, lesbians, women with women. I got on the Matt Drudge Report looking for some news articles just to see what was going on. And they had a big picture on the Drudge Report of Ellen DeGeneres kissing this other woman. I don't know if it was her wife or You know, you even have to change your terminology around these days. It doesn't sound right, does it? Her wife. What do they do when they go to buy towels? They got to break up a set to get a hers and hers. But here's Ellen DeGeneres giving this big smooch on the lips to this other woman, and it just looked terrible. And the people all thought that they applaud, some kind of a award thing going on, you know. And they had the picture on the Drudge Report. I thought, what's this? I knew about Ellen DeGeneres, but that picture was enough to make you lose your lunch. These people are perverted, folks. There's nothing honorable about that. And yet churches will put signs up, pride in my pulpit. We don't discriminate against sexual orientation. Come one, come all, we'll accept you. See? And here it mentions lesbians. It's called a vile affection. Vile. God sees it as vile. It says, even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men. I mean, how could it get any clearer than that? Working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. In other words, that their judgment is suitable. They deserve to get what's going to happen. Just a couple of weeks ago, two Episcopal priests, two men, were married in a church wedding in England. Two Anglican priests got married. And you know, people look at that, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that wonderful? Hey, I see a whole lot of ugliness there. Men with men? Who ever heard tell of such a thing? And yet, they are protected by special status. You get preference points for being a queer with a government job. You dare not say anything against them. There was a man in Madison who was witnessing to a couple of homosexual men, and he gave them the gospel. He didn't call them names. He wasn't unkind. He said, the Lord Jesus can take that away from you and save your soul. They called the police. They turned him in for being some kind of a homophobe, hate crime thing. The man was taken to court and fined $7,000 for in this genocide thing of trying to destroy their gender, their neutral. You know, and now in Milwaukee at the university, they have gender neutral washrooms. They got men's and women's and it's, whatever it is. And on the sign, they got men and women, you know, same door. And then they got some other GL, something gay, lesbian, and a B, bisexual. Anything else that goes, that they have to use that one. Or they have the option of using that one. Come on here. You know, I just sometimes have to stop and think, what in the world? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Notice, they would hear the word, they knew better, but they did not want to retain what they heard. They didn't want to hold on to that. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know what that means? To have a reprobate mind means you are void of judgment. You can't anymore tell right from wrong. You lose the ability to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong, and you are a floundering mess, a sitting duck for every devil that comes along. There is a Babylonian captivity, and people are in it. Multitudes are in it. You know, what's happening right now, I got to finish this in 7 minutes, but, and I think I can. There is a new revolution going on in our country. It's been building for a while. This worship of Mother Earth. Back in the old days, 1938, actually even a couple years before then, but working up to then, 38, 39, 40, all the way up through 44 into 45, especially in the early days of the Nazi Empire. What fired that thing is a certain religion. Der Vaterland, the fatherland. Remember? Hitler was always talking about the fatherland. And people would do things for the fatherland. Everything was for the fatherland. I do what I can for the fatherland. I obey the Führer for the fatherland. And the people would get religious about it. When Goebbels lifted his, and Goering on the other side, lifting up their salute like Obama does, lifts his hand up like so. And I've seen others do it. And there would be Goebbels saying, "Sieg," which means victory, S-I-E-G. "Sieg, Heil! Sieg, Heil! Sieg, Heil!" Over and over until the voices would ring to the hillsides. Masses of people. By the way, Obama went to Oregon. He had 70,000 people standing outside, cheering him on and going wacky over him. But you see, now it isn't the fatherland anymore. It's something even more potent than that. Mother Earth. Mother Earth. You know, they... I'm not any big fan of fast food restaurants, but in the state of Wisconsin, there's legislation going on right now where they're hoping to ban all drive-through restaurants. You can go inside and eat, but they don't want your car sitting there giving off exhaust fumes into the atmosphere. Didn't they stop to think that wherever you are driving, it's going to be giving off those same exhaust fumes? What are they going to ban next? They were coming against cows because they were flatulent and giving off gas into the... They said it was destroying the ozone layer. Cows with gas. What are you going to do? Provide Gas X, simethicone for all the cows? What are they going to think of next? All for Mother Earth. And then you've got Maurice Strong, the multi-billionaire from Canada who works in the UN, and said, "When I die, I want to be reincarnated and come back as a virus so I can kill off as many of these humans as I can because they're destroying Mother Earth, whom I love." How deranged can a man get that he would want to reincarnate as a virus so he could kill people? Now, next time they manufacture a virus in the laboratory, after Maurice Strong is dead, they might say, "Oh, look, it's Maurice. He's back. It's the Maurice flu." Oh, boy. And so now everything is global warming and Mother Earth, and oh, it's all for Mother Earth. Which plays right into the hand of witchcraft. Al Gore is preaching Mother Earth. Barack Obama is preaching Mother Earth. And John McCain said that by the year 2025 we'll be energy independent. And he is touting all this green stuff, Mother Earth. You know, there's so many examples I could give you, but there's not much time. And by the way, Barack Obama could very well be the president of the United States in a few short months. And Barack Obama said the first thing he will do as president, he made this announcement in a speech, he said, "I will sign the Freedom of Choice Act." That's his first act. "That will guarantee absolute free abortions to any American. Now, if you break your leg and you have to go and get it put in a cast and get it set and go through all that, you pay it, or your insurance, otherwise you pay it. If you get a cut on your arm and have to have it stitched up, you pay. But if you want to have an abortion, it's on the government." He wants to kill babies. Every baby killed helps Mother Earth. It's not for the fatherland anymore. It's for old Mother Earth, also known as Mother Nature, also known as Alma Mater. See, you know why people are so dumb? It's because they went to college. You couldn't get this dumb without going to college. All these characters out there? You have to go to college to get that stupid, because they indoctrinate you with all this stuff. And you sit there in a class and listen to that little god who wore the square mortarboard hat, and he tells you the score, what it is. I'll tell you something. We are a nation in deep, deep, deep trouble spiritually, and that spills over to everything else. And Barack Obama has gained the support of so many people. He has been endorsed by Al-Qaeda. He's been endorsed by bin Laden. He's been endorsed by Fidel Castro. And he didn't deny those. He never stood up and said, I don't accept those endorsements. He said nothing. Most people look at it as a joke. It's no joke. And now, I've got to show you this while I've got a couple minutes left. I just saw this. I just ran this off. Barack Obama has the support of all India, 1.3 billion people, second most populated nation in the world, second only to China. But in India, they are presenting Barack Obama, and he's accepting it, with an Indian god overlaid with gold. Gold-plated idol of Lord Hanuman will be presented to Obama for luck. In addition to that, they have a fire ritual that literally millions of people from India are doing. You can see the flames and so forth and the idols and all that. They're endorsing. Has anybody ever done anything like this for a presidential candidate? It's never been like this. Here they're doing a ritual. They get the American flag like so, and they're praying to their gods and goddesses for Barack Obama. Who is Hanuman? Hanuman is the monkey god. Strangely enough, Obama looks a little bit like a monkey. I know that sounds unkind, but it's true. I won't go into detail on his appearance. He can't help that. But, you know, no matter what somebody looks like, they don't have to be like that. And here is what they're praying regarding Obama. I find refuge in Lord Rama's messenger, who is swift as thought, powerful as the wind, in control of his senses, supremely intelligent, commander of the army of forest creatures, and the son of the wind god. That is who they see as Barack Obama, the representative of Hanuman, the monkey god. I've never heard anything like this. And he's accepting all of that. And Barack Obama stood up and made a speech. And I'll have to end with this. Barack Obama recently made a speech, and he said, America is not a Christian nation. He said, it is a Buddhist nation. It is a Hindu nation. It is a Muslim nation. And it is a nation of non-believers, but it is not a Christian nation. He said, there are Jews. He said, there are Muslims, and went on that whole list. He said, it is not a Christian nation. You know, if you go back into the congressional record, I can show you a time when the U.S. Congress, many, many years ago, declared that this is a Christian nation based on Christian principles and values. That's long ago, a long time ago. But you see, there's a Babylonian captivity now. People have been among the idols for so long, they've lost any reference point to the true God. They've been in so-called Christian religions for so long that aren't Christian at all, that they lost all reference points with the truth. They have nothing to index anymore. to say, look, here's the standard. They're among the gods and goddesses of Satan and all of his religions, and the candidates today, they're all in this. Folks, we've, as far as this world's concerned, let's just do what God said. Do his work. Reach out to rescue the lost. You are never going to change this country. It's gone. It's all done, washed up, and finished. The wrath of God is upon it. Somebody said one time to Abraham Lincoln before they went into a battle against the South, let's pray that God will be on our side. And Lincoln said, no, let's pray that we'll be on God's side. A lot of truth to that. God is not on our side as a country. We need to be on his side through repentance and obedience to his word. Then all will be well. Just a little thought for tonight. End time Babylonian captivity. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, these are such challenging times, with unthinkable things happening before our very eyes. But Lord, we take great hope and encouragement in thy word, knowing that thou hast all things in control, that thou hast a great love for thy people, that we are caught in the middle of this thing that's happening, but it's all leading up to thy glorious appearing. Help us to remain faithful to thee in all things, to be obedient and to serve thee, O God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let thy blessing abide with us. Help us to be of good courage, to worship thee in spirit and truth, and all will be well in the end. We look to thee now, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us. Preserve us and help us, and all to thy glory. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.